Children through age 6 are dismissed for children's church. Due to technical difficulties with the sermon, you'll have to imagine I'm exciting. And only those 6 and below have big enough imaginations, and they're not going to be here, so. How can you tell when a celebrity enters the room? Really, there's a whole change in the climate of the room. There's a whole change in the focus. You know, whether the celebrity is an actress who walks into a restaurant, or an athlete who walks onto a field, or the president or a presidential candidate who steps behind a podium, there's kind of a whole change in focus. The conversation stops. What you were talking about before seems a little less important, and now the conversation switches to the celebrity who enters the room. Everything seems to change. How can you tell when the Holy Spirit appears on the scene? How does the Holy Spirit make his presence known? What impact does he have on the people who are there? There's a change in climate. There's a change in focus. And Luke has been pointing that out and will continue to point that out all the way through the book of Acts. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we'll spend some time answering the question of how the Holy Spirit makes his presence known in and amongst a group of people. Acts chapter 2. The church began with a bang. There was an unmistakable display of power. Acts chapter 2, as you know, records the sights and sounds of Pentecost. What happened when the Holy Spirit came? Peter added his voice to the noise of Pentecost by standing up and preaching a sermon that focused people's attention on Jesus. He closed his sermon that presented Jesus as the Lord and Messiah. He closed that sermon with an appeal to everybody who was listening. And the appeal was, I want you to respond to the truth of who Jesus is with faith. And your faith will be expressed through repentance and through submitting to baptism, identifying with Jesus through this activity. He said in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who did repent, those who did express their faith through baptism, were granted that great gift. 3,000 people were granted that gift. Verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. What a blessed day that was. 3,000 individuals bowed their knee to Jesus on this one day. You have to wonder, during the lifetime of the ministry of Jesus, during that 3-year period of his intense ministry, you have to wonder if 3,000 people recognized who he was during his whole 3-year ministry. But we do know that at least 3,000 responded to the truth about Jesus on this particular day. The Holy Spirit invades their lives. He said, if you repent and are baptized, you'll be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know that you have the gift of the Holy Spirit? How can you tell? How can you tell that the Holy Spirit is at work in and among and through a group of people? What's the evidence? Well, the answer is found, or part of the answer is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and I'd like to read those verses. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This morning we're going to focus our attention on verse 42, and next week we're going to look at verses 43 through 47. All these verses, one thing all these verses have in common is they let us know how we can tell that the Holy Spirit is at work in and through and among a group of people. What does the Holy Spirit produce in us? Well, the first word that comes to mind is the word devotion. They were continually devoting themselves. That word devoting comes from a root word that means strong or steadfast or persistent. The picture is that their attention was persistently devoted and focused on something. The verb that's translated were is an imperfect tense, and I just mention that because it even intensifies the picture of devotion. They were doing this. It communicates the idea of something that is ongoing, so the New American Standard translates it, they were continually devoting themselves. This is the act exact opposite of half-hearted, sporadic interest in something. Yeah, we probably all have a half-hearted, sporadic interest in something. Maybe lots of things. You know, oh, did the Red Sox play last night? What league are they in? The American, yeah. Is Ted? How's Ted Williams doing? Is he still, you know, that's somebody who has a sporadic, half-hearted interest in the Red Sox. We probably have all areas that were like that. But when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we're not supposed to have that attitude toward certain things. There are certain things that we are to be continually devoted to. Lots of people are devoted to things, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's the result of the Holy Spirit. There are lots of people who are devoted. They're devoted to gambling. They're devoted to their garden. They're devoted to their horoscope. They're devoted to a hobby. They're devoted to the Detroit Tigers and Detroit Lions and Detroit Red Wings. You know, they're devoted to things, but that doesn't necessarily mean that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. There are lots of people who are devoted to themselves. Their self-interest, their selfish desires, their plans. That doesn't mean that that's the result of the Holy Spirit. It just means it's the result of selfishness, and selfishness is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Lots of people are devoted, but to what are we devoted? The Holy Spirit produces devotion, a continual devotion, but continual devotion to what? Verse 42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, Luke may intend for us to see two pairs of things to which they were devoted, with one pair emphasizing our devotion to a divine relationship, and the other two emphasizing our devotion to human relationships. The first and fourth may picture devotion to our divine relationship. You know, we're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to listening to what God has to say, and we're devoted to prayer, we're devoted to speaking to God. And the middle two may emphasize our devotion to other people, that we're involved in fellowship and the breaking of bread. Now that's a generalization to link those two to, well, this is divine relationship and this is human relationship. And that's because as we go through the book of Acts, we see even being devoted to the apostles' teaching and devoted to prayer was not just an individual exercise. It involved commitment to other people, because much of that studying, much of that praying was all going on as a group. And also, you can't just say that fellowship and the breaking of bread are just human relationship, because when you think about the fact that they celebrated communion, probably in the context of these meals, there was also that divine element that was going on as well. So there's another way to see how these phrases are grouped together. And it might be that he's emphasizing that they showed their devotion in two different ways. They showed their devotion to the apostles' teaching, and they showed their devotion to fellowship. They were devoted to God and their relationship with Him, and they were devoted to the people of God, to one another. And fellowship is broken down into two areas in which they express their fellowship. That is, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Those were two ways that they demonstrated their fellowship with one another. Now, we'll be working under the assumption of that breakdown, but it doesn't matter. That's just my sense of the flow of how this is going. So let's go back to the question and then answer it from this verse. How does the Holy Spirit manifest Himself in and amongst a group of people? I like a group of people like us. How do we know He's here? First thing, He produces a devotion to the truth of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He produces in us a devotion to the truth of God. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, this statement tells us something, first of all, about the apostles. The apostles were completely devoted to communicating the truth of God. They were totally devoted to teaching things that they had learned from Jesus and about Jesus. He was the focal point of their teaching. What was so great about them and why they were so qualified, they didn't just know about Jesus. They actually knew Jesus. They followed Him closely. They learned at His feet. They were not only exposed to His public discourses that lots of people heard, but they also got to hear some private insights that He would share with them as a group of His closest followers. They were eyewitnesses to what He did. They were ear witnesses to what He said. If anybody could tell anybody else something about Jesus, about who He was and what He did and what He taught, it was the apostles. They were the best qualified people to do it, and they were devoted to getting the word out. At the core of their teaching was Jesus, who He was and what He did. As a result, there was an evangelistic edge to much of their teaching. We'll read later when we get to chapter 5 and verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Savior. They eagerly revealed everything that Jesus had taught them. They probably taught the people things that Jesus taught them about himself. He was the fulfiller of the law and the prophets. He was the long-awaited Messiah. He was the only Savior. He was to be the object of our faith. He was to be the Lord of our lives. And Acts will, as we continue our way through Acts, will reveal that more and more people heard that truth and more people responded to it, and the church began to grow. The apostles' teaching also must have included what Jesus taught. They probably included what Jesus taught about prayer, what Jesus taught about loving God, what Jesus taught about loving each other, what Jesus taught about living righteously, what he taught about forgiving those who sin against us, what he talked about following him wholeheartedly, what he talked about heaven and hell and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and what he taught about his return, and what he taught about what we need to do in the meantime until he returns, and that's make disciples. He probably taught all that to them, and so they probably taught all that kind of stuff to other people. And the reason they could teach all that stuff about Jesus was because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reinforced in their minds these things and caused them to remember these things so they could teach it. This is what Jesus told them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. When the Holy Spirit came, everything started to click in the minds of the apostles, who sometimes were pretty slow in catching on to things. And Jesus said, don't worry, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to help you remember all these things that I taught you. And the Holy Spirit did. And they were able to teach things in ways that they didn't really even understand before. You want to get an idea of the things that the apostles taught? Well, read Peter's sermons in the book of Acts. And as we go through them, we'll get an idea of the things that Jesus taught them because they're coming out in Peter's sermons. If you want to learn other things that Peter might have taught, read the two epistles in the New Testament, the two letters that bear his name. That'll give you an idea of the kinds of things that the Apostle Peter was teaching. If you want to find out what the Apostle John was teaching, what kind of things did he teach people? Well, you might want to read through his Gospel or read through his first, second, and third John or read through the book of Revelation, and you'll get an idea of some of the things that they may have taught, although much of Revelation, John would have learned that a little bit later, but you learn a lot, especially in the Gospel and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, of the things that John would have been teaching people. You want to find out what Matthew was teaching people when he was teaching, you read through his Gospel, and that'll give you an idea of the things that he recalled and the things that he would have been teaching these early believers. The teaching ministry of the apostles was the fruit of Jesus' investment in them and all he taught them, plus the presence of the Holy Spirit, who was now causing them to remember that and empowering them to communicate all that great truth that Jesus had passed on to them. When we get to Acts chapter 6, we're going to learn that this ministry of teaching was one of their two top priorities. They were committed. There's lots of things they could do, but there were two things they had to do. One of those things was teaching, proclaiming the truth about Jesus. When we get to Acts chapter 4, we'll read this. They'll say, but we will devote, and that word devote, same word that was used about continually devoting themselves. What were they devoting themselves to? But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement in verse 42 that says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching not only tells us something about the apostles, It tells us something about everybody else in the church. It tells us about the non-apostles. It tells us that they had an insatiable hunger for the truth. They really wanted to know it. They really wanted to know about Jesus. And you get the impression as you read through Acts, they weren't only interested in knowing it, they were interested in applying it. They wanted to be like Jesus. They wanted to please Jesus. I don't get the impression that it was, okay, the apostles yelling, okay, everybody at 09:30, I want everybody to be at the temple. We're going to have a time of teaching, and we're going to, and then everybody said, oh, no, not again. We did that last week, or we did that yesterday. Do we have to? I'm talking about adults saying this. I don't get the impression that that's the way it was. Oh, man, we got to go hear another sermon from Peter. I don't think that's the way it was. I think these new believers were the way Peter described them in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, when he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You don't have to coax a newborn baby to drink its mother's milk. If that baby is healthy, if there are no problems with the health of that baby, you don't have to wake the baby up. The baby will wake you up. The baby is like a vacuum cleaner stuck on the on position. It just wants as much milk as it can get. Can't get enough. Now, as they grow, their diet may change, but there's still that desire for food. Anybody had a teenager in the house recently? You know that insatiable kind of appetite. Peter says that's the appetite we are to have. Well, why does a baby want that? Well, that's where life and strength and growth come from the mom's milk. Well, as Christians, where does our strength, where does our life come from? It comes from the truth about Jesus, the truth Jesus taught. It comes from the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit is present in the lives of a group of people, one way that you can tell it is through their devotion to the apostles' teaching. They have an insatiable appetite to know it, and to apply it, and to let it shape their lives. We say expressions like, you know, talk is cheap and actions speak louder than words. It's true. If you really believe something, you don't just say it, you do it. I wonder if being filled with the Holy Spirit as a church was a crime. If possessing the Holy Spirit was a crime, would we as a church give enough evidence to be convicted of it? Could somebody say, obviously, they're guilty because they have this insatiable hunger for the Word of God. They want to know it. They want to apply it. They want it to shape their lives. Are we devoted to it? And we can even make it more personal because, in a sense, our appetite for the Word will color the church's appetite for the Word. So we could get real personal and say, do I have a devotion to the apostles' teaching? Do I have a hunger for it? Am I committed to knowing it so that I can apply it and so that it can change me? If we can't answer those questions in the affirmative, then we need to ask God to work in our lives and say, God, is there anything that's interfering with my appetite for you and your word? And ask God to reveal it so that you can repent of it, so that you can change, and so that you can enjoy that life-giving nourishment that he has for us. If you do have that appetite, thank God for it, because it's evident that he's at work in your life. Thank him for that. He's changing you. He's helping you to grow. What a wonderful thing. When the Holy Spirit is present, not only does he produce a devotion to the truth of God, he also produces a devotion to the people of God. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Fellowship is a translation of the Greek word koinonia, which I mentioned the word because you often hear that word transliterated into English. Koinonia means to have something in common, to participate in something, to share something together. It's a broad word biblically. It can refer to our sharing with God, our fellowship with God, our participation with God. It can refer to our participation with fellow believers, our participation in ministry, our participation in sharing financial burdens, sharing resources with other people. It's a reflection of practicing the one another statements that we're studying in ABF. The fact that we share the same Father, the same Lord, and possess the same Spirit is the basis of our fellowship and having things in common. And then our fellowship is really an expression of that organic unity that we have in Christ. As noted earlier, the two phrases that follow seem to elaborate on our devotion to the people of God, on how we express our fellowship. One way that we express our fellowship is through the breaking of bread. A typical Jewish meal would begin with the breaking of bread. You'd take a loaf of bread and you'd pass out pieces, and people would begin by eating that or taking that and dipping it in some other things that you had on the table and scoop it up with that and eat it. When Jesus was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples, he gave new significance to some of the elements at that table. New significance to the bread and new significance to the wine. He wanted them, when they sat down at a meal like this, he wanted them to remember what he had done for them. So the bread, when they'd eat the bread, it would be a reminder to them of the body of Jesus, which was given for them. And when they took the cup, they took the wine, the red fruit of the vine, he said, I want you to think about my blood that was shed for you as payment for your sins. And that celebration of eating together this meal with thinking about what Jesus had done would also whet your appetite for a future with him. And one of the ways that heaven is pictured, that one day we'll all be around this table enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. Meals were synonymous in that day with fellowship and friendship and goodwill. And it seems that when believers got together, they would do more than just eat a meal. Now that phrase, the breaking of bread, that could literally refer to eating your meal. You know, let's break bread. That means you're going to eat a meal. Or that term can refer to what we might do on the first Sunday of the month, take those two particular elements with the significance of what Jesus has done, and we take those elements. That could be the breaking of bread. I think it's more likely when the breaking of bread is used here, he's probably talking about celebrating communion and those elements in the context of having a larger meal. And that seemed to be something that was pretty common in the early church. And if you read through 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, you get the impression he's talking about people who got together to eat a meal together, but in the context of that meal, they were giving special significance to the bread and the cup as reminders of who Jesus was and what he had done. What a great opportunity for fellowship that kind of meal provided. If you're sitting around and you're sharing a meal with a group of people, and in the course of that meal, when you take the bread, you're reminding people that this represents the body of Jesus and what he's done. And then later, when you take the wine, you call attention to everybody, oh, you know what this is a reminder of? This is a reminder of the shed blood of our Savior. Now, that is going to flavor the whole course of your meal, isn't it? The whole conversation. And that's probably what they did more often than not. We're going to try a little experiment at our annual meeting in January. And as part of our worship service, what we're going to do is we're going to sit around tables. We're going to enjoy our brunch together. And in the course of eating that brunch, we're going to take a moment as some bread is served to just remind us of the significance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then we'll continue our conversation a little bit. And then at another point, we'll call attention to the cup, to the juice that's going to be there. And we'll remind ourselves about what Jesus did for us when he paid for our sins. And what that will do is that'll just give us a great opportunity around individual tables that we have set up to talk about what Jesus means to us. There might be some at the table who will want to share their testimony about how they came to know Jesus. Maybe it was 3 months ago, or maybe it was 30 years ago. And there might be somebody else who want to talk about what Jesus has been teaching them right now, his ongoing ministry in your life. So that's something that we're going to do on that particular Sunday, and it would be neat if there's no fatalities and if it goes well. It's possible that's something we could do even more frequently. But I think that would be a great Sunday to do that when we're celebrating having our annual meeting together. We'll give you more details on that. Okay, they were devoted to fellowship, and one way that they expressed their devotion to fellowship, devotion to the people of God, was by breaking bread together. But that's not the only way they expressed their devotion to the people of God. They also expressed it through prayer. Literally, it reads, the prayers. Now, in the context of Acts, what it seems to emphasize is not so much individual prayers of somebody going in their own prayer closet and somebody going here and praying. Get the idea, this was primarily a corporate exercise in which they were engaged. They weren't opposed to private prayer, but when you read through Acts, you see that they were frequently coming together as groups to pray. Their fellowship was expressed through prayer, and it was nurtured through prayer. The more they got together to pray, the more the closer they drew together. Why? Because when we pray as a group, we're all agreeing on the same thing. We're all agreeing to pray about this. It also brings closeness because we all mention needs and concerns that we have. And as a result, that leads to greater bonds as we start to bear one another burdens and encourage one another. And it just builds relationships. It gives us insight into one another, into what we're wrestling with. Corporate prayer is crucial. They were already practicing that before the Spirit came. Remember in chapter 1, verse 14, what they were doing in anticipation of the coming of the Spirit? It says, these all with one mind were continually devoting. Same words used in chapter 2, verse 42. Continually devoting themselves to prayer. And after the Holy Spirit came, that devotion to corporate prayer just intensified. It grew. It's likely that many of them carried over into their lives as Christians what they had been doing as devout Jews. Many devout Jews would go to the temple 3 times a day for prayer. You get the impression, reading through Acts, that many of those believers carried on that same commitment to prayer, but they did it with a whole new insight. They did it with their relationship to Jesus in mind. And they kept going to the temple. They were also involved in praying in homes. And I'm sure their prayer life intensified because the apostles taught them how to pray just like Jesus taught them how to pray. What a great way to express fellowship. What a great way to nurture fellowship, praying together. And their corporate praying not only impacted them as they prayed, but it impacted the people that they prayed for. We'll see many examples in Acts. Let me just point out one. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are being harassed by the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders. We'll read when we get to Acts chapter 4, verse 23. When they had been released, they had been detained by the authorities, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they, all their friends, lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, and then they record their prayer. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Their prayers were being answered and expressed through the boldness with which they proclaimed the truth about Jesus. The Holy Spirit was making His presence known, and He was working through the prayers of His people. Remember, we mentioned a few moments ago, one of the priorities of the apostles was their devotion to the ministry of the Word. You know what their other priority was? Prayer. They said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The neat thing is that the priority of the apostles was pretty much the same as the priorities of the people. They said, there's lots of things we can do, but we're going to be devoted to the truth of God, and we're going to be devoted to prayer. And how did the Holy Spirit make His presence felt in the lives of all the people? Same way. They were devoted to the truth of God, the apostles' teaching, and they were devoted to prayer. That's how the Holy Spirit makes His presence felt in our lives. When Paul nears the close of his letter to the Colossians, he writes, there's that same word again, devote. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So, how can we tell when the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in and among a group of people? How can we tell that the Holy Spirit is working through a group of people? It's evident in our continual devotion. But our continual devotion to what? Our continual devotion to the truth of God and our continual devotion to the people of God. Do you find yourself dabbling in these things more than being a devotee of these things? You know, I'm convicted by this. I'm not convicted by my sermon. I'm convicted by Scripture. That's what convicts me, and my sermon is a feeble attempt to share with you what I think Scripture is saying. And what I think Scripture is saying to me is, John, you need to be devoted to the truth of God, and you need to be devoted to the people of God. You need to be devoted to fellowship, and that fellowship, it needs to be expressed through breaking bread, through intimate fellowship around a table and around the Lord Jesus and what He's done, and through your commitment to prayer. Scripture is convicting me. I don't know if the sermon will convict you, but I hope Scripture moves in your heart and your mind. If you're looking for different vehicles to express your continual devotion to the apostles' teaching and prayer, you know, you can make your own, or you can take advantage of some. The ladies get together for their Bible study on Monday nights, Tuesday mornings. Great vehicles for showing devotion to the truth of God and devotion to the people of God. We have an opportunity on Wednesday night at prayer meeting. The men have an opportunity on Saturday mornings at the Band of Brothers. We have Sunday school class for kids downstairs. We have an ABF that will be meeting up here afterwards. We have lots of opportunities, small groups that meet every other Friday. Those are vehicles to to express our devotion. But you don't have to just do it through one of these things. You can invite a few people over to your house, sit around a table, give special significance to the bread and what you're drinking, and say, you know, this reminds me of Jesus and what he did. And then allow that to flavor your conversation. Maybe somebody will give a testimony about how they came to know the Lord or what God's been doing in their lives lately. And that would be a great opportunity to show your devotion to the people of God. How can we tell that the Holy Spirit is at work in us and among us and through us? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. To be continued. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin, our need to turn to a Savior, that the Holy Spirit opened our eyes to the truth about Jesus. And thank you for that relationship that we have with him. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who doesn't have that relationship with Jesus, who has not bowed their knee to him, Lord, just pray that your Spirit would work, just like he worked in the early chapters of Acts, bringing 3,000 people into a relationship with Jesus on the day of Pentecost. Lord, for those of us who do know you, we pray, Lord, that we would demonstrate that you're at work in us through our devotion to your truth and to your people. Lord, we know that this will not only please you, but it will enrich our lives in unbelievable ways. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.